My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. Brooks has got the week off. He's in Montana. He's visiting relatives, probably going to enjoy some buffalo and I think some snowmobiling. So if he comes back 20 pounds fatter and in a body cast, he's had a great time. So if you're new here, we've been going through the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters on foundations. And we started at Genesis chapter 1, and we're kind of going through. And today we're going to be finishing up Genesis chapter 2 about the issues of marriage. I love teaching about marriage. And my wife had asked me about halfway through the week, she said, how's your preparation going? Now, for those of you that don't know me, I've been married for 27 years, have 9 kids, love family, and love chasing my wife around. But she said, how's the preparation going? I just said, I'm sorry. You know, when you start reading about what marriage is all about, it kind of rubs you like, you know, I've fallen way short. And so this morning we were having coffee on the couch. She goes, well, how's it going? I said, I'm really sorry. And so some of you today, like many of us, we go through this passage and it might hurt a little. But what I want us to come away from when we look at this passage is how great and how good our God is. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read the passage that we're going through. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis, and we're going to be in chapter 2, starting in verse 18, going down through the rest of the chapter. And it says this, Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's pray, people. Father, thank you. And as we sang and as we've prayed, we want your presence to be here. We want your word and your spirit to accomplish the work that only you can do. And that's to see you as you are, to see us in our need as we are, and that we would give you great honor, and that we would bring ourselves to you and ask you to change us into the image of your Son, for the missions that you put us on, for the greatness of you and your kingdom. And we ask it through Jesus. Amen. So we're going to take a look at where we have been. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1 that God was creating, and everything that he created was declared to be good. Now, the word good there has an idea. It's not only was it intrinsically good, intrinsically valuable, not flawed, but it has an idea that it brings pleasure. You see, God did not create because he had to. God created because he wanted to. And if you've ever taken intensive labor into a project where you have poured yourself into something, and when you were all done, you kind of stood back, you looked at it, you admired it, and you said, you know what? This thing that I've done, this thing that I've poured myself into, as I stand back and look at it, I am very pleased. It's the term paper that turns out to be great. It's the project that looks good. It gave you pleasure. And that's the idea of what this word good means. That God was very, very pleased. It gave him pleasure to create. Then we saw in Genesis chapter 2 that man was created in a relationship with God. Genesis chapter 1 talks about, it's a big picture view. God's creating everything. It's kind of a macro view of everything. As we get into Genesis chapter 2, it's a little bit more of a specific micro view into the creation of man and woman. It's a close-up. And what we saw last week, that God had given Adam some responsibilities, gave him a job. Work is not inherently evil. Work was cursed, as we'll find out next week in Genesis chapter 3. But man was created in a relationship with God that gave Adam all sorts of characteristics. It gave Adam an identity. He was identified as being made in the image of God. He was accepted by God. There was security. There was significance. There was dignity. There was honor. There was value. There was worth. Even as we saw last week when God said, in all of this expanse of this garden, there's everything that you could want here for your provision. I'm going to give you responsibilities because you're a person that I want to have dignity and honor. Even when he put in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, two trees that represented God as the giver of everything and that there are choices that need to be made. Even then it shows that Adam was given great dignity. You know, God was not being a tyrant. He was basically saying, Adam, because I love you, I created you, I want to give you dignity, honor, and value, there is something here that you must not do. It's kind of like giving you a glass of water or a glass of antifreeze. And God is saying, you know what? When you drink the antifreeze, you will surely die. Just stay away from it. That's all I'm telling you. There's all this water here that's good to drink, but there's one that looks like water, but just don't drink it because when you do, I'm just telling you, you'll die. He didn't put a hedge of protection around it. He just said, look, you're a man of dignity, value, and worth. Stay away from it. And so we're going to go on today. We're going to take a little bit more look as to what God did for Adam. I mean, Adam seems to be a guy that has everything that he wants. There's a tree with unlimited supply. He's walking in a great relationship with the God of the universe. He's the only one around. God gives him responsibilities. Everything is great, perfect, righteous. What do you give a man who seems to have everything? What do you give the guy for his birthday that seems to have everything? Ladies, what do you give him for the anniversary when he seems to have everything? Well, it's easy. You give him something that he desperately needs, and he needs a wife. Well, I was preparing. I decided to Google. What do you give a man who has everything? Do you know one of the answers is a gumball machine? Can you believe that? A gumball machine? Anyway, so there is a need that the man doesn't even realize at this point in time. It says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper suitable for him. Now, first of all, God is not declaring that he made a mistake when he made Adam. He didn't say that man was not good. He's saying that what? It's not good for man to be what? Alone. Is Adam alone? No. Adam is not alone. I mean, can you imagine if he was in the garden standing next to God and he goes, I'm all alone. There's no one here for me. No, Adam is not alone. But I think what God is saying, he goes, I am not done yet. I have made man in my image, and as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, the big macro view, he made man and woman in his image to reflect him. So he said, but he made man first, and he goes, I am not done yet. And so he said, I'm going to make a helper that is suitable for him. Now, some people read that, and they get a little bit lost in the translation because he goes, oh, I see. Yeah, we're going to make someone who's going to pick up after him, make sure he's well-fed, make sure that he gets his Star Wars sheets washed all the time. Yeah, we're going to make him a helper. This is the mate. No, that's not what the word means at all. Helper suitable means two things. One, I'm going to make someone that corresponds to him. You see, Adam is not God. Adam is not like creation. There is no one like Adam, and God's saying, I'm not done yet, and I'm going to make someone that corresponds to him. It also means I'm going to make someone that's going to complete him. Ladies, did you catch that? God is going to make someone that corresponds to the man that will complete what is lacking. maybe more importantly, husbands, did you catch that? See, they hear the women kind of giggling. God is going to do something in his creative magnificence to make someone who will correspond to Adam and finish this creative genius work that gives him such pleasure. So God starts to set the stage. Maybe he told Adam, he goes, you know what, Adam? I'm not done yet. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Doesn't really say. But God is going to set the stage for this creative act. And so he brings out the animals. So he said, so out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. He's given him a task. Now, I do believe that Adam did know that God was up to something, as we'll find out later. But God is giving him a responsibility. He goes, Adam, I'm going to make all these animals. It's not all the animals of the entire world. It's all the animals that are in Eden. Because I'm going to bring them by you. You give them a name. My creative genius, my power, why don't you help me out here? So he said, and whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. So it's not all the animals. It's the cattle, the beasts of the field, the birds, nothing about fish, nothing about bugs. It's all the things that are around him. He goes, but for Adam, there was not found a helper that was suitable. God is setting the stage for Adam to understand the genius and the graciousness and the power and the majesty of what God is going to do here. He brings creation before Adam. And it's to make Adam realize, Adam, your suitable helper, it's not here. It is not found in creation. It is not found anywhere in this garden. It's not found in the animals, these living things. It's not found there. Adam, your suitable helper is not even found in your responsibility that I've given you to cultivate and keep the garden, where you'll receive provision and supply, where I've called you and I've prepared and I put you there. It's not even in these tasks that I've given you. It is not found in your job. That is not to diminish work, as we looked at last week. But a suitable helper is not found in the marketplace. The one guys, the entity, the creative design and plan of God that completes what is lacking in your life is not found at work. It's not found in all of God's creation. It's found somewhere else. And so God creates, and when God creates, God delivers. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Biblical foundation for a good nap right there, guys. Then he took one of the ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. God is doing something. What we have seen thus far is God in his magnificence was able to speak and creation came into existence. Whether it was planets, stars, sun, the earth, everything. Light, day, fish, cattle, everything. Now what he did is he did something that was unique with Adam. He made him out of what? Out of the dust. Okay? Part of it is to communicate that Adam, without me, you're nothing but dirt and fertilizer. The other thing is that there is something special that God is doing. God is taking more time than an instantaneous speaking of his word to create. He's doing something special. And in making the woman for Adam, he's doing something magnificently unique and magnificently special. He takes part of the man, and out of it, he creates another person. He creates a woman. He didn't have to do this. He could have spoke. He could have made her out of the dust of the ground. But what he did is he is giving us and Adam and Eve a picture of this mutually interdependent relationship, this need that they will have for one another. It is a manifestation of the reality of the relationship that is found between a husband and a wife that is not found between any other relationship that mankind can share together. It is not found in our work relationships. It is not found in our parenting relationships, whether it is us with our children or us with our parents. It goes well beyond all bloodlines, all sociological lines, all heritages. It is something incredibly unique. He is taking something out of Adam to make something for Adam, for both of them to enjoy. You see, the man is honored with this because the man understands that this woman was made specifically for him. The woman is greatly honored because she understands that he is totally incomplete without her. Both of them understand that they absolutely need the Lord God, and they both understand that out of necessity, they need each other. So God creates, and like a daddy walking his daughter down the aisle, God delivers. The man's thrilled with what God has been given. Says, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man." Hebrew scholars tell us that this passage of Scripture, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, is not just prose. At the very least, it's poetry. More than likely, it's a song. The first record of mankind speaking, and it's a guy singing. It's a guy singing to his wife. And guys, maybe that's why the ladies always love the musicians. Have you ever noticed that? They always love the musicians. Unemployed, living at home, in his eighth year of community college. But he sang me a song. I want to spend the rest of my life with him. And that's Genesis 3. That's when we get into sin and everything goes, you know? Okay, anyway. This is why I think Adam understands what God is doing. Because he doesn't just say, you know, cow, aardvark, horse, beaver, bird, take a nap, wake up, woman. It's not like that. He just goes, this is from me. It's not that he's the creator of it. I mean, he took a nap. He didn't do anything, but he goes, this is something that comes from me. This is unique. There is no one else. This is the suitable helper. This is the one where Adam goes, she corresponds to me. She's not like God. She's not like the animals. She is like me. And she was taken from me. And he is thrilled to the point where he is singing to this woman. He is absolutely thrilled with what he sees. Now, guys, let me ask you this. What does Eve look like? We don't know. It doesn't say what Eve looks like. In all the literature that we have, what does Eve look like? Come on, guys, you know. She's got this hair that looks great. She is looking good. She is fit. She's enhanced, not surgically. Come on. And she's always standing behind a bush. You know what I'm saying? Hair's always right down in front. She looks great. That's what all the pictures depict. That's what we think. But we have no idea what Eve looked like. But I'll tell you what. Eve is now the standard of beauty for Adam. Husbands, your standard of beauty is the woman that you should be having your arm around right now. Your standard of beauty is the woman that you promised, I do, and I will. Your standard of beauty is not something that is conjured up in your mind. It is not something that the culture is going to push on you. Your standard of beauty is the woman that you're married to, and you need to let her know that. If she's got red hair, you have to let her know, I love, not women with red hair, I love this woman with red hair. If she's got short hair, you let her know, I am into short hair. She says, do I look fat in this outfit? You know, fake a heart attack because you're toast either way, okay? I got a few minutes. I got a great story to tell you about this. About 25 years ago, my wife and I went on a short vacation, 3 days. It was a 3-day cruise. We'd never been on a cruise before. We had two little kids, 2 and 1. Grandma and Grandpa were going to see them. We went on a 3-day cruise. Wasn't a big ship. And I want to tell you, I noticed a couple. I couldn't stop staring at this couple. Okay? I noticed them when I first got on the boat, and I noticed them when I was leaving. The husband was probably about 5'8". I'm thinking around 275 pounds. He was not physically fit. I'm saying around 275. I can't really say for sure because he was dwarfed by his wife. I kid you not, this woman was probably pushing 400 pounds and north. She was a woman made in God's image, but she was an enormous woman made in God's image, okay? She was absolutely huge. And I was thinking, it's like, so, I was young, okay? Obnoxious, didn't understand marriage that well, even though I've been married a couple years. How could you be married to someone like that? You know what I noticed? This woman was so big, she had to have all her clothes custom made. Everything. And whatever she wore, her husband wore the exact same thing. If she had a white top and blue shorts, he had a white top and blue shorts. I mean, not some, I mean the exact same thing. Every time, every day I saw him, if they changed their clothes in the middle of the day to get on a different outfit, his was the exact same one. The last night was when everyone had to dress up. Dresses, suit and tie. It was the big celebrational meal. And this woman came in with a gold dress. I mean, it looked like the Great Pyramid coming through. She was absolutely huge. And this guy had a tie made out of that exact same material. And I realized at that time, I said, you know what this guy is communicating? This is my woman. And no matter what she looks like, I am totally devoted, and I want everyone on this boat to know, this is my woman, and this is my standard of beauty. As a young husband, I came away just saying, you know what? I stood in the midst of greatness in a marriage. That was a man. That was a man. We don't know what Eve looked like. But I'll tell you what, guys. You know what? Out of the three people that were in the garden at that time, Who were the two that knew each other the best? God and Adam. And it's because Adam knew God so well. Adam trusted God so much. Adam understood that God was not only the creator, but his provider. He's a generous God. And when God made woman and brought her to Adam, Adam, because of his relationship with the living God, was absolutely thrilled. So, God is, again, he's pleased with what he created. What was once described as alone and not pleasing him, and he said, I'm not done yet, he's brought them together. And this is what God declares. He declares this not just for Adam and Eve. He's not talking to them. This is for us and all who follow. Because it says, for this cause, what cause? This whole idea of marriage, this whole idea of a man and a woman being brought together in a special covenantal relationship with God, a unique, for this the whole picture. He goes, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Adam doesn't have a father and a mother physically. This is for us. The pattern and the principles that God has declared. He goes, he shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He goes, I want the man to leave his parents. That does not mean you cut off your relationship, but it means that you are starting something absolutely new and fresh. You're starting your own family dynamic. To leave your mother and father does not mean that you stop to honor your mother and father. But that whole dependency that you had as a boy living with your mom and dad has got to end. You see, marriage is not for boys, marriage is for men. Boys sometimes think, if I get married, I will become a man. When you get married, you will have a great opportunity to mature, but marriage is not for boys, marriage is for men. Because when boys get married, they bring destruction on their wives. Because what they have done is they say, I don't really want a suitable helper. I want someone who is just going to pick up after me and I can have as much sex with her as I can. I want mommy 2.0. That's what happens when boys try to get married. Leave your mother and father. Get your own place. Notice the pattern. God gave Adam a job, then he gave him a wife. Ladies, please, write that down. Memorize it. Do you want to go out on a date? Do you have a job? But I love Jesus. Do you have a job? I want your address and your parents' address, and if they overlap, no. And it said, he shall cleave to his wife. Now, the word cleave there means stick together like glue. And it says, they shall become one flesh. This is an idea. This is what we do with our relationships sometimes. I'm going to take two pieces of paper. I'm going to make them, we're going to be really close. Oh, we're going to be really close. And we take a stapler. We're close now. Man, we're too close. You see that? You see where we're connected? This is stapled. Man, we are close. You are nothing more than a contract. That's how many marriages are. They're nothing more than contracts. You bring your duties and responsibilities and fulfill my expectations. I'll bring my duties and responsibilities. I'll try to fulfill your expectations. We'll have a 50-50 functional relationship. You know why that never works? Because we don't agree on what 50 is. You sit down with a couple and say, do you have a 50-50 relationship? It's more like 60-40. And the husband goes, yeah, that's right. You go, who's 60 and who's 40? Huh? Well, I thought I was 60. She goes, no, you're 30, Jack. That's why we're having issues. And so people say, you know what? We're just going to have a functional, close relationship. And if things should happen, not much trauma. Because we're really not that close. Now, you take these two pieces of paper. You put a bunch of Elmer's glue on that. let that dry for a couple hours. I said, can you separate those? What happens when you try to separate them? You can't split them. All you can do is rip pieces off of each other. There is a closeness and a bonding that takes place. That's what cleaving means, to stick together like glue. And he goes, they shall become one flesh. Now, here's where the single guys go, good, we're going to talk about sex. They become one. They become one. The whole idea is that they're manifesting this oneness spiritually. They're manifesting this oneness emotionally. They're manifesting oneness physically. It's not just sex. It's so much bigger than that. It's the whole package for this cause, the whole thing. It's oneness. And it's God the one who gives this synopsis, conclusive statement. If you were a reporter back then and say, well, God, looks like you've done another creative act, how would you describe this? They're naked and they're not ashamed. See, if you like wilderness love stories and naked people, this is a great text. They are naked and they are not ashamed. This is closeness. This is intimacy. This is oneness. This is bonding. This is wholeness. This is great stuff. And this is what God gave us. He didn't give Adam a dog, man's best friend. He gave Adam something that was so much better, so much more deep, blew Adam out of the water. He gave him a suitable helper. He gave him a wife. And they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Man, that's good. Man, that's good. So what's the problem, people? What's the problem? You know, I read that and I go and I tell my wife, I am so sorry. Now, Brooks is going to start in Genesis chapter 3 where sin comes in and just takes everything, like I said, from the Hebrew word, it's just bad. It all falls apart. So, but I think what happens, guys and ladies, is that instead of looking for a suitable helper, we just want pseudo helpers. Pseudo, you know, fake, imitation, artificial, lacking in real substance, not genuine. It is not a foundation that is worthy to build upon. And if you try to build upon it, something bad is going to happen. What happens is that it starts with trying to follow a pseudo god. A pseudo-god is a god that, say, well, I think God is like this, but you've never really investigated it. It's not God at all. It's something, it's an idol. It's something that you put up in the place of God. Many times it's ourselves, right, guys, if we're honest? You know what I want? I want what's best for me. I want my plans, my visions, my goals, my delights, my dreams, me, me, me. I am the center of my own universe. I might be very religious on the outside. I might come to church, but you know what? I have no idea what God is really like. And I'm just going to follow some sort of artificial pseudo-God. I develop a theology that's called kind of theology. You know, I kind of love God. I kind of love people. I kind of know the scriptures. I kind of do this. But it's not substance. There's nothing to it. And what happens is that there's no real foundation for spiritual oneness. You see, what God creates, God delivered. But if God's not part of the equation, or you've set some sort of idol up there, some pseudo-God, there is no deep spiritual oneness where God has taken people and said, I'm going to glue you guys together. I'm going to make you better than you were by yourself. Adam, I'm going to complete you. You are not complete the way you are. Eve, I am going to do something to make you feel so incredibly significant and secure because this guy needs help. And only you can do it. We have single ladies here. We have single ladies. Good. Since you asked for advice, let me give you some. I read this week in preparing surveys and studies some new things about the attitude of single guys. The number one thing that single guys are looking for in a potential wife? Compatibility. What used to be number one for years was sexual appearance. But now it's compatibility. You say, oh, that's sweet. He wants someone to be compatible with. But if you dig deeper, you find out what's really behind the research. They're no longer looking for sexual appearance because they're getting that satisfied on the internet, at the bars, at school, at the workplace. They're not looking for sexual appearance because they're getting that fulfilled somewhere else. And what do they mean by compatibility? Compatibility, what they're saying is that, don't try to change me. The guys are saying, don't try to change me. Young men are not committing to marriage. They're not committing to anything. They don't commit to God, and so as a result, they're not going to commit to anything else. And as a result, they are setting this expectation so high, they're finding all sorts of problems with the single women because what they want is they go, I just want someone, not to complete me, but to come and just give me some more things that I want and basically leave me alone. Okay? I know what some of you single guys, Christian single guys, I know what you're looking for. You want the homeschool mom / Victoria's Secret model. I know that. The reality is that she doesn't exist. If she does, she has options. Three, you're not one of them. Okay? They're not committing to anything. Ladies, one of the things that you do is that you're setting your expectations extremely low. Scripture says the man needs a helper. He doesn't need a fixer. Quit hanging around the fixer-uppers. If he can't take care of himself, he won't be able to take care of you or the children that you may have. See, but he sings. I know he sings. Does he have a job? Is he living at home? Does he love God? Is there evidence of fruit in his life? Is there evidence that he can take care of himself? Too many ladies, they see him and go, oh, he's so cute. I can change him. I can change him. You can't. Find a man that's going somewhere. Find a man that's seeking God. Find a guy that is on mission, that wants to take care of you and some children. Find out if you're compatible with that vision, that mission, and that man. And get yourself in Dave Kirk's premarital class and let's get on with life. The other thing is that men, they don't want to commit. Many times they say, hey, why get married? It's just a piece of paper. Come on. It's love. It's just a piece of paper. We're better than that. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't love you enough to sign a piece of paper. That's what he's saying. I don't love you enough to commit. I still want to keep my options open. Now, for some of you ladies, this next one might be a little hard to swallow. But the guy that you're living with, probably he does not want to marry you. It's what every other guy in this auditorium knows, and so we're going to tell you the truth. The guy that you're living with right now, who is not your husband, he's just waiting for another option to come. And when he grows tired of you sexually, he's gone. And I'm not saying that to say, oh, are you judging me? No, I'm telling you that there's something incredibly better that God has designed. Well, my man's not like that. Oh, well, then just say, okay, we're going to live together. separate bedrooms, no sex. See what he says about that. And see if it's true or not. It's not to condemn. It's to say there is a much better plan than God has. There's no deep emotional oneness either. When there's no real underlying spiritual oneness, emotions, they really become quite shallow. Shallow foundations, they lead to shallow conversations. They lead to other things that you try to stick them, that tries to be the glue that keeps the marriage together. It might be finances. It might be vacations. It might be, hey, let's build the dream home together. Hey, let's have kids. Let's throw our lives into the kids. Let's find a cause. Let's find an activity. Let's do something. There's nothing wrong with kids, vacations, a house, finances, but it is not the glue that keeps a marriage together. And lastly, there's really no authentic physical oneness. Now, this is where the world goes, oh, come on. You telling me that when I go out and I can get any woman that I want, I can get 30 women in 1 year. Are you telling me that that's not physical oneness? No, it's not authentic physical oneness. You see, our culture is so enamored with sex and trying to develop intimacy, we bypass spiritual, we bypass emotional, we jump right in bed with whoever's available or we find it attractive, and we try to pretend that that's real intimacy. And for the guys that say, hey, I've had 30 women that I've had physical relations with, the reason why you're on number 30 is because the previous 29 are now tired of you. That's why you're on number 30. You want to try some authentic physical oneness? Why don't you try, guys, satisfying one woman for 30 years? Now you're on the varsity. Okay? There is a difference between boys and sex and men with physical intimacy. You know, in our culture, just think of how we describe the sexual relationship. After church, you probably look to maybe your wife, your husband, and say, hey, when we go home, I think we should make lunch. That's a good idea. Why do you make lunch? Because lunch isn't there. Or you might say, hey, what are we doing this evening? Let's make some plans. Why do you make plans? Because there's nothing there yet. And so if you get that person who is not your husband or your wife and say, hey, baby, let's make love, it's because there's nothing there yet. So you're trying to conjure up something that will stir you. And if you're very honest with yourself and say, why am I so unsatisfied? Why do I keep looking? Why do I keep hungering? And yet I don't find significance, security. I don't find value and honor in these things. Why do I feel like I keep running around the cul-de-sac in sexual relationships going nowhere except for the destruction that it brings? What God desires is that I'll bring you into a relationship that's one. I'm going to make you so close. I'm going to make you emotionally close. There are going to be issues that you're going to deal with. There's going to be conflict that you're going to resolve, and there's going to be a unity and a closeness and an intimacy, and there's going to come the time where you can express love physically to this one person like you cannot express love and communication and intimacy and depth and resolve and protection in any other relationship that God has created in all of creation. That's expressing love, and that's full. That's naked and not ashamed. There's a young lady, her name is Wendy Plum. She writes this. She was married to her husband. She had an affair. He had an affair. She thought that her parents had an old-fashioned relationship. This is what she writes. She goes, during an affair, she says, the great sex, it's a given. When you have an affair, you already know that you'll have passionate sex. The urgency, newness, the illicit nature of the affair practically guarantee that. But then the affair came to light, and she relates, her husband had an affair as well. Finally, the marriage fell apart, and during the telling of the story, Wendy Plum looked at her parents. They have this marriage of 50 years behind them. It's a monument to success. A few weeks or months of illicit passion could not hold a candle to it. Finally, she asked, if you were 75, which would you rather have? Years of steady, if occasionally strained devotion, or something that looks like a little bit like the Iraqi city of Fallujah, cratered with spent artillery? A destroyed home and a destroyed marriage and a destroyed life full of holes is not what God designed. The good news, people, is that you do not have to choose that. You do not have to follow it. And if you say, that's where I find myself, where can I change? Where can me and my wife change? Where can my husband and I change? I am tired of being on the cul-de-sac of destruction, and I had never known that God designed marriage to be something so wonderful, so positive. I've seen it in others. I just never thought it was available. You know what? You can divide up history with weddings. History started with a wedding in the garden. History went on where it talked about a great Savior who came for his people, like a hero riding for his engaged bride, paid the ultimate price to rescue his bride, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to let go of the pseudo-God that maybe has been controlling your life, and you have to give your life over to the real, living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that the Scripture tells us that at the end of history, there's going to be another great wedding when those who have loved, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be gathered together with him for the great wedding feast of the Lamb. It's going to be great. There's going to be an awesome celebration. How many love going to weddings? Do you love going to weddings? It's a great love story. How many like going to the celebration after the wedding? Come on. Ladies, I'm going to let you into how men think at celebrations. If they're single, they're going, when do we eat? Is the bar open or cash? How many good-looking ladies are dressed up? Wonder if they're going to dance because I want to know if I can mingle. That's how the young single guys look. You know what the dads are thinking? Nod your head, dads, because I know it's true, especially if you have daughters. You look at that. You look at the banquet. You look at all the people. I wonder how much this sucker cost. Are you right? Am I? Come on. Just letting you in. The inner workings of a man's mind, okay? I know after I've had my oldest daughter married, when I go to other weddings, I usually come up to the father of the bride. Thank you, and God bless you for inviting my family here. I know that this meant a great sacrifice to you. So at the end of time, there's a great, great wedding. There's going to be a great feast, unlike anything else. But you know what? It comes with a great cost. How much does the greatest wedding and celebration, how much will it cost? What will God pay and sacrifice so that he can redeem a people to himself and give them an institution of marriage to say, look at this, because this is a picture of how much I love you, and I'm going to come and rescue you from your sin. I'm going to bring you to myself, and it's not going to be cheap. I'm going to sacrifice my own son for you and me. I'd like to ask the praise team to come up at this point in time. People, where are you at? You might be sitting here today and say, you know what? I never knew that I was holding on to a pseudo God. And you need to repent. And you need to change. You need to come. You need to come to the real, true, living God, the Lord Jesus. It might be that you have trusted Christ, but you have decided to follow other idols in your marriage. And you need to sit there and you need to put your arm around your wife or hold your husband's hand and say, sweetie, you know what? We've got to let God work. We have got to work. We've got to let God work. Those conversations are genuine and they are needed. And you might be someone here who said, you know what? I never knew the Bible had anything to say like this before. I've got questions swirling all over my mind. After the service, there will be people, red lanyards, they'll answer your questions. What I would ask is that you just keep coming back. Because in this series about foundations, we're going to find out so much about God that some of us never knew before. And so at this time, we're going to sing. We're going to sing to a God who loved us and cares for us so much and so desperately wants to be in a covenant relationship with us, has established that, and wants to help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of his Son. So people, if you would, let's stand and we will sing.